Blog Talk Radio.
Won't have to come at all. I hope to see you there. Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Reverend Rock, we can hear you now.
Okay, I just wanted to make sure everyone could hear me. All right. Thank you so much for tuning in for the Bible Study Power Hour. It's another day we had an opportunity to come to bring the Bible Study Power Hour to you. We thank God for another opportunity to do so. It is our new time, Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. I'm trying to adjust some equipment here. So we pray that God is continuing to bless you, that your families are staying safe, that you're doing all that you have to do in order to stay safe during this time of the pandemic. First Baptist is located at 208 Wigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. We invite all of you to go to our Facebook page. There you will find all the information concerning First Baptist. You will find the link for the Bible study. Those of you who are listening over the internet, those of you who are listening by the telephone, of course, we have a call-in number. That number is 241-9839, 241-9839, area code 845-245-241-9839. That is our call-in number. I want to say happy birthday to all of you who are celebrating birthdays in this month. Those of you who are celebrating anniversaries, we did not have an opportunity to sing happy birthday to you this month because we're not in the church. But those of you who are celebrating anniversaries and birthdays, we thank God for you. We pray that you will have a great time, that you will use this time as a mile marker in your life so that it will be able to look back years from now and you'll be able to see how far God has brought you. We are continuing to pray for those who are on our sick list, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind prison bars. They may be locked up, but they are certainly not locked out. We want to make sure that we send our prayers to them as well. Also, we're continuing to hear of bereaved families who have lost loved ones because of the coronavirus and for other reasons, other health reasons. And we just heard of a young lady that passed not too long ago by a gunshot. It wasn't the virus, but nevertheless, there is a bereaved family there. So we're going to continue to pray for all our bereaved families, those who are losing people everywhere. It is a very difficult time for us in the nation right now. We're going to get into our Bible study. I think I have Deacon Taylor on the line. Deacon, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as humble as we know how, thanking you for making a way once again, Father, that we can get a little bit closer to you by the hearing of your word, by the reading of your word, even by cellular phones or home phones, Lord. We want to thank you for making a way like you never have before. We thank you for a fresh anointing of this word that's coming to us tonight, Father. Lord, we thank you right now for each and every one that's heart and mind is in attendance of hearing your word and getting a little bit closer to you, Father. This is a time that we need to stop and listen to you a little bit closer, be more attentive to your word as you are attentive to us every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Deacon. Thank you, Deacon Taylor. Our lesson tonight is called The Spirit of Truth. Comes from the book of John, the 16th chapter, starting in verse 4 through verse 15. John, the 16th chapter, verse 4 through 15. I'm going to let you find that in your Bibles. Make sure you have that. John, the 16th chapter, verses 4 15. Our lesson is called The Spirit of Truth. Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem preparing for the Passover, one of the three annual Israelite festivals. During the Passover, an unblemished lamb was sacrificed and its blood sprinkled on the altar in the temple. This sacrifice served as a memorial of Israel's preservation through the Exodus from Egypt when the last plague of death passed over the Israelite homes. It was pointed to sin and holy offerings were required to be in right standing with God. It is no consistent that these evidence and these events concurred, and those all were centered around the crucifixion and the resurrection, which occurred still later. But this was a time that the people of God were celebrating the Passover. This gospel was attributed to God, to John, one of the sons of Zebedee, and one of Christ's closest disciples. His purpose for writing the book is found in John 20 and 31, where it says, "But these things were written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that then by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." John accomplished this by recording Christ's claim of being one with God. All of those I am statements. In seven divine miracles he performed, John recorded. With such proof, John urged his readers to trust in Jesus for eternal life. See, the antagonists throughout this gospel are the Pharisees, Jewish religious leaders who claim to have the truth as keepers of the law, but who refuse to believe the truth of Christ. See, pride and legalism prevented them from seeing the truth, and even caused them to attribute some of God's actions to Satan. So John wrote, "But though they had done so many things before them, they yet believed him not." In the particular passage, Christ told his disciples to expect the Holy Spirit, who will reveal more of the truth of who he is. The immediate recipients of this instructions were the apostles, but the principles that he spoke to them during what is called the upper room discourse is important for all of us. As we read this scripture, this passage of scripture, in John, the 16th chapter, from verses 4 through 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples about what's about to happen and what is about to come in the future. So he says to them, in that fourth verse, take a look at the B part of that fourth verse. "And these things I say unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Jesus had not needed to tell them about the persecution and the future trouble because he was present with them. From the very beginning, they had walked with him and they had learned from him. They had assisted him in performing miracles. They witnessed signs. They witnessed wonders. They were his disciples. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law confronted him and his students. He was there to take the brunt of the attack, to be the shield to protect them. Soon he would leave, and they would be confronted with those same Pharisees and those same non-believers. And somebody had to stand before them, just like he had done while he was here on earth. That's why he says in the fifth verse, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whether goest thou?" In John the 13th chapter, there in that fifth verse, Thomas asked a question. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so show us how we can get that we don't know the way." He didn't ask Jesus where he was going, but he made a statement about how confused he was by Jesus' pronouncement that he was going away. Here Jesus states that he was going to him that sent him. This should not arouse curiosity within the disciples. They had followed him for such a long time. They should have been aware. They should have been hungry. They should have known what his purpose was on this earth. Jesus is speaking to them concerning his ascension to heaven, to return to the Father, the one that sent him. The confusion of the disciples indicate that they must have only thought of Jesus' departure as a purely physical thing. That's why he had to clarify in the sixth verse, that because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. The disciples were sad because Jesus says, I got to leave. they don't understand, you know, if you're going somewhere, we go with you. We've traveled with you everywhere you want. If you got to go somewhere, we got to go somewhere. And Jesus is trying to explain to them that this trip he's got to take all by himself. They don't understand that he's referring to his ascension, that he's going to the Father. They're merely thinking on an earthly level, and they don't realize that Jesus is the Son of God sent to earth to die and rise again. At this point, they are only thinking of him as an earthly rabbi who would teach them and perform miracles for them. As a result, when Jesus talks about leaving, sorrow fills their hearts. They don't understand the spiritual implications, the broader spiritual implications that it was for him to leave. Nevertheless, I tell the truth. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In this section, Jesus tells them how important and how necessary it is that he should leave them. He says, unless I leave, unless I depart, the Spirit will not come. He had already told them about the persecution that they would encounter and the sorrow that they would have to deal with him when he left. Despite the fact that they were grieving his departure, his message of hope was to let them know that I'm not going to leave you without some type of comfort. There's a definite advantage for the disciples for him to leave, because the Spirit or the Counselor would come. That's why he used the word expedient. Expedient means something that is profitable, something that is beneficial, something is for your good. It's expedient for you to take your medicine. It's expedient for you to do what the Lord has told you to do. This word is used two times in John, John 11 and 50 and John 18 and 14. And in each passage, it meant that it had to be the death of Christ in order for the Comforter to come. They both could not exist at the same time. It was time for Jesus to go home, and it was time for the Comforter to come. Jesus to leave because of the moment, he's localized. He's right there. He's physical. He can't be everywhere at one time on the physical plane. The only access to him were those who were physically with him, those who were present around him, those who followed him. But after he goes to heaven, the Spirit would then be with the disciples and all of those who followed him, all of them together at the same time. This is what he's saying. He's trying to explain to them, you know, I can only touch, I can only heal folk that are just in my immediate area. If I go away, I can do some things broader. I can go further. I can stretch further. No matter where they are, no matter where they find themselves, no matter where people are, I can be there. It is also expedient because Jesus explains in the next verse, the Comforter would come with a definite agenda of convicting the world. This is something that could not happen until the ascension of Christ into heaven. The word used here is Comforter. It has many dimensions and activities. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, one that is an advocator, one is a helper, one who speaks for you. In this passage, the Spirit takes on all these roles in different ways as one who convicts the world and serves as God's messenger to believers and to the world. The phrase when he says, I will send him unto you, in another passage indicates the manner in which the Holy Spirit will come. He is the gift of God who emanates from the Father and is sent by the Son. Humans have no part in initiating this process. We have nothing to do with this. God takes the initiative. Furthermore, the coming of the Spirit, as we have noticed and we have learned, depends on the departure of Jesus. The role of the Spirit as a comforter is to be with the disciples, to lead them and guide them in Jesus' absence. Up until this point, they had been following him in a physical manner. But after he leaves, they will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that will follow him and be with them forever. And this is when he starts to come into the real heart of the matter. And when he has come, verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The disciples are filled with emotion. They find it hard to bear the news of his imminent departure. Therefore, Jesus tells them that although he still has a lot of things to tell them, he's not going to tell them no more, because they will see him no more. He wants to explain to them something very heavy. He wants them to understand exactly what he means. Therefore, he says in that 11th verse, in that 11th verse, he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. These four verses constitute some of the fundamental beliefs in the Christian doctrine concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. In the process of conviction, in them Jesus reveals that hereunto has not been stressed. The Spirit works to reprove or to convict or to reprove the world or convict the world. Jesus describes three things that are the work of the Holy Spirit. First, and this is heavy, he says, he will convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit will cause people to recognize their sinfulness in the sight of God. This includes the major sin and not believing in Christ. This rejection of the gospel of Christ and the rejection of the person of Christ is the most serious offense, because without Christ, all the other sins committed by a person can never be forgiven. Think on that. In the communion rite, we say we present the blood without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. So without Jesus, without Christ, without belief in Christ, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Secondly, the Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. Here we shall bring to their conscience the standard of righteousness that God demands from all people. That standard of righteousness in Christ and without his presence in the world, we are at a loss for the true standard of what God requires for humanity. Righteousness here means those who are justified. The word justified goes with this word righteous. It means being judicially right in the sight of God. Human justification is the gift of God through our belief in Christ. It is not earned. It is the work of faith. Jesus, however, lived a perfect, obedient life, pleasing in God's sight. But the Holy Spirit, therefore, will point toward Jesus for those of us so that we can live a life according, or try to strive according to the way he lived. We know that we will never be perfect on this side of glory, but that does not stop us from trying and striving to get better and better, because his righteousness is the standard, and the role of the Holy Spirit is to eliminate the righteousness of the world. Therefore, the Spirit's work is to consistently be the function that reminds all of us of the teachings of Jesus Christ. I hope you all understand that. The third work, the Spirit is to convict the world of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. The prince or the ruler of this world is Satan. We all know that. We find that in many books in the Bible. John explained it in John 4:4. Satan is the author and the source of all evil and unbelief. The word judge here is the language of a court or law, the idea of being condemned. The noun speaks of a decision that's already been passed. He's not going to be judged. He's already been judged. And those that follow him will be judged just like him. For he is the father of those who do not follow Christ. Therefore, Jesus said to those who refuse to believe in the gospel, face the same fate of condemnation as their master, the devil, has already received. Revelation tells us this in Revelation 20, 11, 15, Revelation 21, and 8. The actual condemnation or defeat of the prince of this world is accomplished on the cross. We see the work of the Holy Spirit is revealed or exposed, not only the sins of the unbeliever, but also the results of judgment and condemnation which awaits all unbelievers. The Holy Spirit, on one hand, brings people to the consciousness of their sins and leads them to repent and believe in the gospel, while on the other hand, it also condemns those who refuse to repent, just like the master, the evil one. So this is what he says to him. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, beloved, that concourse that I just gave you was very heavy. And I know that much of the stuff that I said just went maybe in one end and out the other. But this is what Jesus is saying. He says, above saying, no doubt, the disciples had no understanding of what they were talking, what he was talking about, particularly at that time. They were perplexed. They can't make sense of what he's saying. Jesus recognized their plight and says that he understands their situation. He realized that they cannot comprehend all the things that he has to teach them. Either the teachings are so spiritual and disciples cannot fully understand them, or the disciples are filled with emotion, and they find it hard to bear the news of his imminent departure. Therefore, Jesus tells them that although he still has a lot to teach to them, he will not do so. The reason is because they cannot bear it now. And that's why he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Can you imagine if Jesus had told them some of the things that were to surely come back in those days? They probably could not have comprehended. It was hard for them to comprehend how Jesus, a human, could be part of the Godhead. And there are still people today who find it hard to comprehend. They find it hard to understand. They find it hard to reason. That's why he tells them that he will not tell them now. The reason they cannot, he won't tell them because he don't want to burden them. When he says, you can't bear them now, that means I don't want to put any burden on you. I don't want you to carry this load, this burdensome load. In view of the emotional state that you're in, they cannot bear to carry the weight that he's going to put on them. They're already grieving because he's leaving. They're already grieving because he will no longer be with them. They have no idea what will take place in the next few days. They had no idea of the blood and the suffering that he would go through. They had no idea of the pain and the anguish. They had no idea of him being placed on a cross and lifted up and dropped into a hole. These things did not come to their mind. They were thinking about him leaving and going somewhere completely on a physical level. What other things that would be not so hard for them to understand? These are some of the things that they just couldn't quite wrap their minds around. And the fact that he would die and raise again on the third day, even though he told them he would, it was completely astounding to them. These were things that they just couldn't deal with. So he told them, I'm not going to tell you these things now because you simply cannot bear them. And so he ends this concourse in this 13th, 14th, and 15th verse. Howbeit, when he, talking talking about the Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but soever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall show you things to come. 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore say I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. In this particular part, Jesus continues to explain to them the work of the Holy Spirit, who the name he calls the Spirit of Truth. His mission here is to guide the believer into all truth, the truth about Christ, the truth about God, the truth about worshiping God, and eventually the worshiper will learn the truth about himself. He will be the medium of God's communication to mankind through the communication of the Holy Spirit. Christ will be glorified because the Holy Spirit will speak on his, on God, on Christ's behalf and with Christ's authority. But whatsoever Christ reveals to the Holy Spirit, it will speak to you. The word glorify means to dignify, to give worth, to manifest knowledge upon. Whosoever can be known about Jesus, whatsoever can be known about him, whatsoever can be learned about him, the Spirit will reveal that to those who seek him. Because Jesus is God incarnate, and the Spirit will glorify him by communicating him and about him and to the believer. What should the world believe? And this is what he did. Jesus came to earth to fulfill his mission, and he did that. You remember, after the Old Testament ends, right before the Old Testament ends, it is God's choice to perhaps start the world over again. But Jesus said, let me go down. Let me go down and live among them. Let me go down and walk among them and see if I can persuade them. See what kind of impact that I can have upon the people. And he did that. He came down. And he did his job. And today we have a full-fledged, strong, powerful religion. The church is a standard of what Christ did in the world. He completed his job. When he said it was finished, it was finished. It was now time for him to go back to the Father. And the third part of the person of Christ, of God, would come, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will be the Holy Spirit that will dwell among man forever, among man and in man forever. And part of that Holy Spirit will guide us in all things. And that Holy Spirit will keep us in all things. The Holy Spirit will illuminate all things and will give us the direction in which we should go so that we can find the true Spirit of truth. The true Spirit of truth has to be known by God's people today. If we ever need the truth to be told, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, if we ever needed that to be done today, then we need it right now. The Holy Spirit has often been relegated to being more than mere or just a conscious or the force behind emotional response in the church. This lesson reveals that people's lives are affected by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What would happen if people were to leave their own lives and be their own devices and determine what they wanted to do without any kind of guidance, with any kind of standard, any kind of practice? What would happen to this world? It seems as if we're headed that way. What would the world, what would the world be like if it had not been impacted by Christ? Perhaps we would not even be here today. But of course, we must continue to lean upon the Holy Spirit, to learn upon the Holy Spirit, and to realize that it was expedient for him to go. We're going to open the lines so that there will be others who would like to contribute to the lesson tonight. I'm going to go to, let's see, got several callers here. Area code 910-1602. Are you on the line? 1602. Are you on the line? Okay, maybe you're just listening. That's all right. You don't have to speak. No one has to speak. You can simply just be on the line. That'd be fine. Area code 919. Last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. This is Miss Megan.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good. Let's see what I'm going to say here. One of the things here that you was teaching that, you know, when Jesus, you know, was teaching his disciples about what was about to happen and what did come, you know, that he had to go away so that, you know, he was going back to his father. And unless he went depart, you know, the spirit would not come. You know, and which was the comforter that would come, you know, back, you know,
that's
to comfort
right.
us. That Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit keeps us and guides us.
Right. And
so
they could not comprehend that.
Comprehend. It was just
right.
hard for them to comprehend all that he was teaching, you know. Him leaving, that was what was on their mind. You know.
Exactly. They were more concerned about him leaving, and they had not thought about the implications of what would happen after he left. They only thought about what would happen, you know, when they were without him. They didn't think about what would take place. That's why he said it's expedient. He used that word. And I think that's a good word for us to use from time to time, because a lot of times we have no idea what is expedient for us. We do sometimes what is quicker or referred to us by other people. But then again, we have to do what is expedient, what is beneficial. And I think that makes a difference. A lot of times we just do things because we want to do it or because somebody suggested it. But we have to learn how to do things that are beneficial so that we can have the true understanding of the Holy Spirit. Area code 919, last four digits are 5716. Are you on the line? 5716. Okay.
Hey, Reverend Rogers.
Maybe
you
just
the best. How you doing?
Doing good. How are you?
Good. I'm doing good. So I really enjoyed the Bible study. I sort of missed the beginning of it because it was like, you know, hard of hearing and everything. But the latter part I did enjoy and stuff. And I had a question, with today's day, how people are so easily deceived and, you know, about, you know, pretty much it's hard for them to even see the goodness of what Jesus has done for us and stuff. And my question
mm-hmm.
is about it is like people just been reading these scriptures all along. I mean, it's almost like, you know, all their life and stuff. And now you look at them now when they be faced with, you know, like the pandemic and everything like that, it's almost like that's what the word we, you know, the only thing is the word that we can allow back on and stuff. And my thing is I'm seeing more people that really evidently must have not been, you know, they must have been reading the scripture, not following the scripture, you know, as far as what the word is telling us to do and stuff. So my thing is almost like the person could be in church for 80 years and stuff. Why is it so hard for them to realize that, you know, that word should have been what we should have been following all along, you know, and stuff. I mean, we know that's the only thing that's the only guy that we have to follow, you know, the path that God wanted to do. And I'm just seeing more people that have been in it forever, and it just, you know, they've fallen for anything. Like a lot of these folks, you know, teaching and everything seem like they just fallen for a whole lot of stuff that they shouldn't be falling for.
Well, I think you pretty much put the nail on the head. The thing is, there are two things. Actually, two things. We have an obligation to learn. We have an obligation to do that. We cannot wait for other folks to tell us things. Of course, there are times we do need instruction. But when we are not being instructed, we have an obligation to learn. It's just like this thing that's getting ready to happen in school now. We're talking about homeschooling. Now, homeschooling is a good idea, but if the people who are teaching you at home don't know, how are they going to teach you, the kid, how to do the homework or do the schoolwork? It's important. We have the obligation to learn, and we also, those who teach us have an obligation to teach and to know the material and to know how to encourage people to get into the Word of God. Now, the second part of that is this. It's not by accident. The evil one has always worked against that. He's always tried to make folk or keep people away from the Word of God. He has done that by many devices and by many ways, and he's even done that through the Word, even through those who preach the Word, who have discouraged people from the church and who have discouraged people from listening to the Word of God. Every time you hear something about one of those preachers, those mega preachers who've been exposed for having a child out of wedlock or stealing the money from the church or something going on, this, that, and the other, all of that does damage to the house of God. It does damage. And the evil one is working on that behalf as well. So we do have an obligation to learn. We do have an obligation to study. We do have an obligation to learn some things, and those who teach us have an obligation to teach it and to teach it properly. But we also must remember that we have an enemy in that process, and that enemy is no joke. He is really a serious enemy. I hope that answers your question a little bit. Area code 910-5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
How you doing tonight?
Fine, and you?
Okay, what do you think about the lesson?
I think it was really good. It was a whole lot in it. I really enjoyed it. Thanks for breaking down a lot of the stuff in there. It really contained a whole lot of information.
I have a question
on the expedient. You talked about a little while ago with the question that Trustee Mangum had. But can you talk a little bit more about the expedient? Because when I think about expedient, I think about something that happens really fast. Is that a regular definition of expedient?
Uh-huh.
Because you said in this, now what were you saying as far as this lesson?
Okay. Let me explain. Okay. The word is a Greek word. The word expedus is a Greek word. The word is pronounced soon fara. Soon, soomfaira-oh, means profitable, beneficial, or for one's good. That's what the word means, not fast. It means profitable, beneficial, or for one's good. The word is used a few times in the Bible in that same vein. Now, again, this is the Greek interpretation of the word. Now, again, in English, a lot of people think that expedient means fast. But that's not the root. That's not that's not where the word comes from. That may be what the language has changed it into. But the original word meant profitable. It meant something that would be good for you, something that would be beneficial for you. That's what expedient means. Let me ask you a question. In that, have you ever heard of the upper room discourse?
Upper room discourse?
Yes.
No, I have not. Upper room discourse.
Yeah, the upper room discourse.
I can't say that I have,
Pastor. It's a speech. It's a lesson that Jesus gives his disciples in the upper room. This is just before he goes out to be arrested, just before he goes out to be identified, just before Judas has already made the deal, and he's already received the money for betraying Christ. He said, he who not kiss, lay hands on him. So Jesus is already, he knows this. So he's in the upper room with the disciples. This is probably the last, well, actually, it is the last time that he will speak to them as a group. This is the last time that he will speak to the disciples. And this is what they call the upper room discourse. And when he goes through the litany of from verses 13 all the way down to verses 15, when he's explaining to them what the Holy Spirit is. And, of course, it's even hard for us to break down what the Holy Spirit is today. So I can imagine, what do you think that they thought when he said that, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit? What do you think was going on in their mind?
Well, from what was said, that they were really emotional about it. So they probably, I'm thinking they were sort of like, they was listening to him, but they really couldn't get it because their feelings had took over. Because
okay.
he was leaving.
Okay.
And
okay.
I think that they
okay.
really just, you know, was so emotional that it was blocking, you know, what was going on. Even though they were with him for those years of training, it was just something that I guess just like was something really hit you, that he's really leaving and, you know, they're really not concentrating on what he's talking about with the Holy Spirit. They just want all that to go away and just want him to stay, you know.
Right, right. Deacon Taylor, what do you think they were thinking? While he was explaining that to them, that passage, those three or four verses right in there, which is real heavy, when he's talking about, he said, how big will he, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you in all truth. I mean, he's talking some high conscious stuff here to some fishermen. So what do you think they're thinking?
Yes, sir. Just like that day and today, Jesus was definitely trying to take them higher spiritually. He was trying to get them on a more spiritual level. And but once again, like that day and today, you know, we think in the physical so much. We tend not to take let ourselves get in a spiritual realm. Drop of a dime. We got to think about other things first before we get to that point. That hinders us.
Yeah, I can imagine that. He's trying to raise them. He's trying to bring them to another level. And of course, it's hard for fishermen. These are plain men, just plain men. They're good men, followers of Christ, loving to death. But these guys can't comprehend what he's saying. That's another reason why the Holy Spirit had to come.
Yes.
To comfort them. Because, like Deacon Ray said, they're all emotional. They're not really paying attention. They can't focus. And like you said, they really can't comprehend him trying to raise them to another level. So this is another reason why the Holy Spirit had to come to comfort them, to quiet them down, because I can imagine that there was a lot of chaos going on in their minds at the time. There were some still trying to figure out why Judas betrayed Christ. You know, they didn't know anything about that beforehand. There were some trying to figure out why things happened the way it did. So I can imagine that a lot of them were just completely confused. But that's a very, very heavy discourse that he lays down. It's a mind conscious expansion view of the world and of God. And this is one of the most heavy teachings of Christ, when he teaches about that Holy Spirit, that comfort, that Spirit of truth that will come. Because that Spirit of truth will bring clarity to mankind. And mankind can use that clarity to find out the truth about himself. You know, if you find the truth about who you are and who you are in Christ, that helps you grow to even another level. You see what I'm saying? To even another level in Christ. There are multiple levels to this thing. Did you have anything you want to add? Any more you want to add, Deacon Taylor?
No, sir. No, sir.
Do you think it's right that he told the brothers, he said, you can't ban him now? Do you think he did that? Do you think that was right?
Say that again, sir.
Do you think it was right when he said, I got some more things to teach you, but I'm not, you can't ban them? You think he was, you know, you think he was right in doing that?
Yes, sir. They couldn't comprehend those basic things that he was talking about then, because once again, their mind was on such physical things as where you going, why is someone going to betray you?
Right.
Their mind was way down on the earth. Like you said, they were basic, simple men. You know, they were fishermen. They were tent menders. They were, you know, they were basic men, and they was, even though they had been in the presence and been in the teaching, the fold of Christ, their spiritual mindset still was not capable of handling a lot of things that was getting ready to happen.
Right. Thank you. Let's go to area code 910, last four digits, 1602. Are you on the line? 1602. Are you on the line? Oh, all right. I want to go back to 1602. I want to go back to Ms. Langham. You just heard what Deacon Taylor said. Do you think that a lot of the teachings that that we do in the church today is just too much for them to comprehend? Do you think the people are just not focused? Do you think the people are like the disciples? They're not focused enough to comprehend higher learning, or not focused enough to, you think that's one of the reasons why people don't quite get it?
Well, I think it may be at times because people's minds are on so many places when they come, like to church or to Bible study. You know, you'll be teaching and their minds are far away from it. And so they're really not comprehending as much.
Yeah.
Because they're not paying attention.
Yeah, I think so. A lot of times, and that's why it's important for us to understand that, you know, we have to teach these things. They have to be taught. And we have to teach them, and that's why we have to teach them over and over again. And and that's why the Bible tells us that from time to time. We have to teach things over and over again because people don't get it the first time. I can, you know, there's sometimes people come to church and they got their mind, you know, what are we going to eat for dinner? Or, well, you know, I got to go to work tomorrow. You know, thinking they're sitting in church, but they're thinking about some completely, you know, did I cut the pot off on the stove? Did I lock the house? You know, and those kind of things can keep the focus, can split your focus, and then you can't hear what is being taught, what is being served to you. I think we have to remind ourselves of that and continue to teach things sometimes over and over again. Listen, Sister Bess, you were asking the question about people not being able to hear. Do you think that that's part of the problem as well? People's focus, people can't just hold the focus to learn those things?
Can you repeat that one more time, Reverend Roger?
What we're talking about is the fact that there are many people who come to church who are not focused. And because they're not focused, then they miss what's going on. Do you think that's the problem? One of the problems we have?
Yeah, I just think really it's just like, you know, not really having that thirst for the word, you know, because if you really have that thirst for the word, you're going to, you know, you're going to want to focus on it. You're going to want to get all you can get from this stuff. And I just think people just don't have that thirst for the word, you know. I mean, they just take the word like it's just, you know, just reading a regular book or anything. They don't take the seriousness on what God is trying to tell us through his word and stuff. And I just think, you know, that's probably what the most focus is. You don't have the, I mean, even though everything going on, and sometimes when you hear that word, it, you know, really get that word, it seems like it just makes whatever you're going through makes it a whole lot better. But when people just, neglect the word and just take the word from nothing. And I just think that's probably mostly people feel that way, that word is not, you know, they're just not thirsting for the word.
Okay. Well, that makes sense. That makes sense. Well, does anybody else have anything they'd like to add? Well, I thank all of you for being here tonight on the Bible study. We pray that you will continue to read your Bible, study your Bible, that you will learn more about the Word of God. And tell somebody about Bible study has been changed to Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Bible Study Power Hour. We pray that you will continue to stay safe as we go. Let us pray. Our Father, God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who have tuned in and those who called in for this Bible study. We ask now, God, that you continue to guide us and continue to give us your grace and your love. Father, we're going through a difficult time right now in this country. See, like there's a trouble on every hand. There is no answer to mankind's suffering and to mankind's sin. Oh, Lord, we know that if we call on the name of Jesus, Father, you know that we will think things will begin to happen in our lives. We ask, God, that you would intercede on our behalf, intercede on the behalf of mankind. God, go into the hedges and the highways and touch those in the halls of academia, those who are in the halls of judiciary, those who are in the halls of government. God, bless them and give them insight and wisdom as we go forth from this day. Father, our country is facing a great decision come November. Guide us in understanding in which way we should vote and how we should place our confidence in man. But we know, God, that all things work together for the good of them that believe and trust in you. So, Father, we place ourselves in your hands. We know that in your hands, God, everything will be all right. Every sickness will be healed. Every disease will disappear. We place ourselves in your hands, God, knowing that all things will come together. So this we ask in Jesus' name tonight. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming on tonight, and we'll see you Sunday morning, 10 o'clock a.m., Facebook Live. God bless you. Y'all have a good night.
You too.
You too.
Right.
Amen.
Bye, everybody.
Good night.
Bye, everybody.
Good night.
Good night.
Bye.
There's a voice calling, come aboard. There's a train bound for Beulah. There's a voice calling, come aboard. It's conducted by the Messiah. He said there's room for many more. I'm waiting for the Messiah. Plenty of time to rest my youth. I'm waiting for the Messiah. I believe he's soon to come again. I'm waiting for the Messiah. I believe he's soon to come again. When my waiting days are over, I'm gonna shout in Beulah land.
one broke.